For those who don't recognise me, my name's Andrew Lubbock. I'm a member of staff here at St. Matthew's. I was deaconed Saturday week ago, so that means I've kind of taken the first step towards being priested in the Anglican Diocese of Canberra and Goulburn, and that means I've kind of levelled up in holiness. And I feel like I'm kind of looking as slick on the outside as a Pharisee or a teacher of the law. But on the inside, how am I actually going? Because the really strong, harsh, unrelenting word of the Lord Jesus is having a real hoe into the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who on the outside looked great, but inside was hideous. And the really clear accusation that Jesus lays at them is that they didn't love God, who loves justice and mercy. And the worst outcome of that was that they didn't love people. So if you want to have a look at Luke chapter 11, 39 to 40, that's kind of where I'm drawing that big idea from. And let's read it together, shall we? Luke chapter 11, verses 39 to 40. Then the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisee, "Now then, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also?" So it's a word to them, certainly, as the religious leaders of the day. And so perhaps the first point of application, and I'll talk about this later, will be to me and to Ian, to Andrew Vella, to Louisa, to Phil, to Tegan, to others who are employed on the staff. Tim, I forgot him this morning. I need to make sure he's in the group too. But it is a word to all of us because we are just all so prone to worrying about the outside, being anxious about the outside, and forgetting about our hearts. And what Jesus wants to do then, as he wants to do now, is help people recognize their hardness of heart and repent. And there's a little clue to that, I think, in verse 41, if you want to glance down at that already. He said to them, "But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you." I think it's such a cool thing that we can easily glance over that verse 41 because as we've been seeing through the Simply Christianity studies in our life groups, Jesus has all authority and he lets that authority work to rescue people. And perhaps the best example of that is the prodigal son. He wants to rescue that prodigal child, the prodigal daughter, to bring them back. And that is God's aim, which is why he wants to be clear and harsh so that he can actually demonstrate how gracious God is being, so that none of us would end in judgment and so none of us would actually end in the bloodbath that is forecast here, but instead we'd be seated at Jesus' table in heaven forever, and that is God's goal. Please join me, let's pray, hey, so we can understand these things and believe them. Let's pray. Father, thanks heaps that you're so clear. Thanks for the unrelenting truthfulness of the Lord Jesus and at the same time the graciousness that he showed in telling the truth but knowing that he was setting everyone up to understand the blood he would shed at the cross. Please help us now to see that. Please lay on us the conviction of your Holy Spirit, Lord, where it's needed, but also send the sweetness of your grace to us as we realize we need to repent of our hardness of heart. And we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder what the most awkward meal is that you've ever been part of. And I know that kind of question can maybe bring out a fair bit of pain. There might be some painful memories that you have. But I wanted to share my most awkward meal. It was when I was at university and my brother came around to our family home for a meal. He was with his girlfriend. And for 5 or 6 years or so, there'd been a fair bit of antagonism between him and me about Christian things. And that night, he brought out this question, like the pseudo kind of philosophical question, which I thought was designed to kind of get at me. And the question that he put out in the middle of the meal and the conversation was, if a tree falls in the forest, does it make a sound if no one's there? And I thought what he was really trying to jam into me was that there is no such thing as truth. And I'd I'd be happy to talk with you about that question afterwards. Hopefully it's not the only thing you remember about the talk. But the result was that the whole meal just fell apart because we were so aggro with each other. And it was terrible. It was a disaster. We didn't finish the meal. It ended in tears. And I think he left with anger and bitterness. And it was just terrible. But I think Jesus qualifies as the most awkward guest at a meal. Because I don't know how this strikes you, but it's a very odd situation. We've been looking at meals with Jesus and they've been rugged. Okay, but I really do think this takes the cake. This meal. And we only get a little bit of an indication of the context, but there's a fair bit to it as we unpack it. Do you want to have a look at verse 37? When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So just in the moments beforehand, this is what we hear Jesus has been speaking about. Someone's yelled out to him in the crowd, "Blessed is the woman who bore you." And he said, no, blessed is the one who hears the word of God and obeys it. He then speaks to the crowd who've asked him for another sign, and he says the only sign that's going to be given to this wicked generation is the sign of Jonah, which is matching up with what happened to the prophet Jonah in the Old Testament, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the large fish. And what Jesus is doing is kind of throwing forward to his own death and then resurrection after 3 days, and he says that's what you need to be believing. And then he talks about having light in your body. And I think what he's getting at is if you're really seeing the light that's me, you will be full of life. So Jesus just finished speaking. And then the Pharisee invites him. And it's kind of a curious thing, right? Because as we've met the Pharisees through Luke so far, it's just been a competition. Let me just refresh your memory. The first time Jesus healed a paralyzed man who'd been lowered through the roof into the middle of a packed house. And he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Then the Pharisees are there thinking to themselves, who can forgive sins but only God alone? And they're not really fully accepting him. Then we meet them at the house of Levi. Levi was a tax collector. Jesus calls him to follow. He does. And then there's a party that Levi throws. And the Pharisees accuse Jesus of hanging out with tax collectors and sinners at the house of Levi. Then the Pharisees and the Pharisee disciples ask Jesus' disciples, look, our disciples fast. The disciples of John fast. What are your people doing? Partying. And they were concerned about that. Then Jesus and his disciples are going through a cornfield on the Sabbath. They're kind of just crunching the grain, having something to eat. And the Pharisees are there kind of tracking them. And they ask Jesus, what's going on? Look, you're doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. So they're worried about the externals. They're tracking him down. And then Ian preached, Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus to his house. And there's a sinful woman, all known to all the men there. She turns up, throws herself at Jesus' feet in faith and repentance, wets his feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. And Jesus says, do you see this woman, Simon? She's actually cleaned my feet. You gave me nothing. And Simon was most concerned that if Jesus was a prophet, he would have known that she was a sinful woman. And then finally, there's a teacher of the law who asks Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, and he says, that's what God's like. He is kind and merciful and generous to people who are his enemies and can afford nothing. So Jesus has been speaking. A Pharisee invites him to eat. And I think it's really, really significant what Jesus then does. And we hear this. So as a result of all this, Jesus went in and reclined at the table. No big deal, right? Well, I think it's a deliberate provocation. It's a big deal when you're at the house of a Pharisee whose group of people have been tracking you to worry about all the externals that you are not doing. And I think Jesus is actually setting up a conversation, but more like he's setting up the shooting gallery. Have you ever been in a situation, another meal perhaps, where the guest you invited turned out to not be the person you thought they were, or the whole meal kind of turned out to be different? I have one memory of a meal like that, where when I was at Moore College in Sydney, Sarah had a friend that she'd known from university, was in the area, and we invited her over with her husband. And whether he was really, really nervous or he had taken something before he got to our house, I don't know. But that guy did not stop talking from the moment that he got into our house, through the meal, and right to the end of the time that they were with us. It was incredible. It was amazing. Like, I do feel like I have a speaking gift, and I'm pretty okay about kind of striking up a conversation with people, but this guy was a champion. I had to kind of submit myself to his powers. He was so good. Jesus is not setting up a conversation. He's provoking a moment where he is going to monologue and he is going to judge. And there's a clue about the level of seriousness of this judgment. I think it's a pretty easy question, actually. What's a word that repeats through this passage on the lips of Jesus? Yeah, woe. Do you want to just throw back to Isaiah 5 for a moment? And I just want to read to you the beginning of the verses that were there in the reading. Yeah. So this is verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Verse 22. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent. Woe. And there are other moments on the lips of the prophets when that's what they're saying. And it's no mistake, therefore, that Jesus picks up that language, but he does it in a way that the prophets never do. You see, when a prophet begins their ministry, what we hear at the beginning of the book or along the way is that the word of the Lord came to, or that the prophet X saw in a vision. But here we've got Jesus who speaks on his own authority, and we know in the context of Luke that that's right. Because at Jesus' baptism, we have the voice of God that speaks over Jesus and says, "This is my son." So he is God. And then later we're going to hear at the moment of the transfiguration when Jesus' glory is revealed just in a moment. It's so bright no one can look at him. And the voice again comes, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." And so Jesus is speaking as God himself in the style of the prophets, bringing judgment. And the thing that the prophets foresaw is now come. So the future that they look forward to is here, and Jesus is going to bring it. So what I want to do now in the next couple of points I'm going to make, I want to look at the outside that Jesus addresses in the Pharisees and then the inside, so that we can kind of do the comparison and understand the seriousness of what Jesus is talking about. So on the outside, it really matters to the Pharisee. And we can see it, can't we, by the reaction in verse 38, because the Pharisee's saying, "Well, why didn't Jesus wash?" And that's the Pharisee's concern, because often what they would do is when they're coming from the marketplace, they want to wash themselves, especially free of any contamination of the non-Jewish people. But what Jesus worries about is a dirty heart and soul. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. But historically speaking, there's a good reason why the Pharisees are dealing with things the way they do. Because what they understood was when they looked back and they saw the exile of God's people to Babylon, they interpreted that exile and that judgment of God due to the fact that Israel did not obey the law. And so what they're trying to do in their day is to ensure that that does not happen again. So not only are they interested in the Moses laws, the laws that God gave Moses and he passed on, but what they did was put what is called hedge laws around that main law so that there was never going to be any opportunity for God's people to break the law and find themselves under exile once again. So they're not really interested in the temple so much, but they're interested in what people do in their 24/7, which is why this Pharisee in verse 38 is reacting the way that he does. And so Jesus says, he gives us a bit of an identical picture of what these guys have been up to. And just as I kind of glance across what he's mentioned here, I just want to build up a positive picture, okay? So Jesus says, you clean the cups and the dishes. So you're really paying attention to the small things, the things that you might use just in your daily grind, but the things you might use in your ritual kind of cleaning. And then he says, you're paying attention even to tithing the garden herbs. So you're excellent in using that free set of steak knives. And cutting up the smallest of garden herbs and making sure that at least 10% of that gets either sent to the temple or given to someone in the local synagogue, but it's supporting actually the ministry of the Lord. And in a sense, what they're doing is just obeying Leviticus 27:30, which says, make sure you do tithe the fruit of the land, the fruit of your work. And again, I'm just trying to put a really positive spin on this. He says, you are doing your religious and social work. So whether it's in the temple or whether it's in the synagogue or whether it's in the marketplace, you're out there. And he says, you make many rules. And if I can put a positive spin on it, they want people to stay holy. He says, you honour the prophets of the past. At least you've been building tombs to them so that people can go there and remember them. And lastly, he says, you've been teaching and teaching and teaching. You've been super diligent. So there you go. What is going on there outside? A lot of stuff. But what does Jesus say is the value of any of that? It's zero. But it's worse than zero because of what's been going on the inside. Judgment is coming to them. So you can look as brilliant as you like and you can turn up week in, week out and do the stuff, but it doesn't matter. It all depends on what's going on the inside. And that's what I want to talk about now, the inside. So Jesus is saying it doesn't matter how the outside looks. It matters how your heart is with God that counts. And he's saying to them, you are hard-hearted. You are hard-hearted. And so we get the advantage of Jesus' prophetic x-ray analysis. And this is what he's saying. Yep, you clean the cups and the dishes, but you're full of greed and wickedness because you're ignorant of God, your maker. And he's saying, don't you understand? Yeah, God's absolutely concerned about what you do on the outside, but he made the inside as well, and he's concerned about your heart, and both have to be clean. You tithe even the garden herbs. And so you've remembered Leviticus 27:30, but you've forgotten Micah chapter 6. And I think it's worth reading, actually. Micah chapter 6, and I want us to read from verse 6 to verse 8. Verse 8's a really, really famous verse. But it's really helpful to understand that verse in its context. So this is Micah chapter 6 from verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To act justly and to love mercy and walk humbly with your God. This is Luke 11:42. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. See what he says? He says, yeah, tithe for sure. Honor God that way, but not to the neglect of justice and love. He says to them, yeah, you've been kind of really super taking care of your religious and social responsibilities, but he says, you've been loving that stuff and not loving God and not loving people. In fact, you've been causing people to be unholy. Do you want to have a look at verse 43 and 44. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like the unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it. So there's this massive contrast here, right? They're publicly parading, and they're so obvious. But here's the impact, especially in the Jewish culture. I think like many other cultures, actually, if you come in contact with the bones of a dead person, it makes you ritually unclean. So you've got to go through a whole process of making yourself clean again so that you can go to the temple and worship God. And he's saying, in all the public stuff you're doing, it's like you're actually causing people to be unholy. It's a massive show with a chronic outcome. And then he says, you make so many rules so that people can stay holy, but you're burdening and isolating people from God, not helping people know that God, but ensuring the opposite. It's awful what he says. And this is, he's addressing the experts in the law. And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry. And you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. It's just atrocious. And then he goes nuclear. So what he's been doing is slowly kind of building from really kind of individual efforts that they've been doing to more social and religious things. But now he absolutely includes them in the history of Israel's rejection of God. Because he mentions the A to Z of the prophets, from Abel to Zechariah. And what these guys have been doing in kind of building monuments to the prophets and not hearing the word of God that they spoke, they've been implicating themselves in the rejection of God's will as he's spoken it and spoken it and spoken it through the prophets down through the centuries. They are honouring but not listening, because they don't have a heart that's soft to God and they don't have an ear that's open to him. And so Jesus says, all that blood is going to be on you. And why does it get so big there? Well, remember who's talking to them? It's God himself, who has been speaking through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he is speaking in the Son, Jesus. And finally, there's so much teaching, but no understanding. And worse, they've made sure that no one else understands. They won't enter, nor will their hearers. So I told you this story last week in the context of speaking of soap, just our Bible reading encouragement that we're trying to really kind of drive down deep here at St. Matt's. And I want to tell you the story again, because it's been so important to me in realizing what it looks like in a kind of contemporary situation to do what the Pharisees were doing. We were missionaries in Italy for about 11 years doing university student ministry in Florence, which is a hardship posting. During that time, we went to the Brethren Church right in the middle of the historic center of town. And after a while, there was an older woman, Anna, who started coming along. And she was well beyond retirement age. And what I understood is that she had no previous connection with evangelical Christianity in Italy and no real personal connection with anyone at our church. So it's really, really significant that she would come along, right? And she was so keen in being connected and I think finding out more about God that she not only came to the service on a Sunday, but she would come to the midweek Bible study. And in that church, there was one midweek Bible study. It was open to all comers, so maybe 30, 40, 50 people would turn up. There would be an elder who would give a monologue. The usual suspects would have the usual arguments about the usual things. Someone would pray and then we'd all go home. And to investigate my fairly large hunch, and out of concern for Anna, I said to Anna one night, "Anna, how is that for you?" And she said, "I knew that I was an ignorant person and that I couldn't understand the Bible. And I've been reminded tonight that I'm an ignorant person and that I can't understand the Bible and I won't be able to." And of course, my heart broke at that, because my experience has been that with the Lord's help and the help of others, actually, even in this place, opening the Bible with the Spirit's help is the gateway to actually connecting to the God of the universe and his grace and his power and his love and his joy and the revolution of forgiveness. And It's occurred to me, I think, in reflecting and preparing for this sermon, that what was going on there was what Jesus accuses the Pharisees of doing. And so it is possible for us actually to be pursuing the same things even today. And it's so important that we really work hard against that. So Jesus doesn't mince his words. The religious leaders have ignored God's words. They don't love justice. They don't love God. And this shows in a practical lack of love for people. And so they're just heaping up burdens on people and putting the blanket over people so that they just can't get to God. They've majored on ritual and conformity. They're religious hypocrites who will receive God's judgment. And they continue to ignore the very prophetic words of God and the voice of his Son in Christ Jesus. And their reaction is recorded for us in verse 53 and 54. Remember, they've just heard the voice of God in Jesus speaking. When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. So this is the real high point of Israel's rebellion against God in many senses, and their failure to respond means judgment can no longer be delayed. And so this is a meal that ends in a bloodbath. It's been pretty rough until now, but it just gets worse in what Jesus has said to them and how they respond. It's going to be their blood, Jesus says, but they're pretty determined, and it's going to prove to be the case as we read on that it's going to be Jesus' blood first. But Jesus is undeterred because he knows his own authority. So I want to conclude with two points of application for your reflection, but the first point of application is really for me. Anyone in my position, anyone who would be officially able to put this thing around your neck if you ever really wanted to do that. And so I need to take this to heart, that it's not about appearances, but it is about the heart. And I need to check my own motivation and check my own actions. And I just need to understand that this kind of get up and this collar, they're very dangerous. Because they've got the potential actually to lead me to think that I'm someone and that I'm important. Even though I need to say, right, it's right that with the office comes the uniform, and it's okay to wear the uniform, but the office has to be executed in keeping with the mandate, right? And that's to be a servant. And deacon is a good reminder of that. I'm just simply a servant in the footsteps of the servant King Jesus. And so my attitude and my actions have to reflect that. A really helpful phrase, I think, that the reformers came up with, and maybe they were referencing Augustine, is semper reformanda, which means always reforming. And what that's on about is when you've got the Bible open and you hear the voice of Jesus telling you the good news that says you're a sinner but you're saved by grace, and that's got to actually reduce you to humility and dependence on Christ. And that's got to always be the case, to deconstruct us in order to be reconstructed by God and his grace. And so would you pray that that's the case for me? Because I'm going to pray for you, because things like this are dangerous also for you, because you might think that they mean something when it's a matter of the heart with God and not on the outside. That's the first thing. The second thing is we need to understand and pass on Jesus' words, okay? So external ritual does nothing to make a person right with God. So there's a reassurance for you tonight. If you felt that your performance is falling short, if anyone has ever said to you that the standard of God is this, but you are here, if you've thought that you are too sinful for God, well, no. None of those things are true, actually. Because the blood that is going to be spilt by the Lord Jesus is spilt for you, so that he takes your punishment and you don't. Okay, so that's just such good news. And therefore, it just all depends on responding rightly to Jesus. Because what Jesus is preaching is grace, undeserved kindness to those who need it and can't repay it. Do you remember what he says in verse 41? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. There's a word of grace, isn't it? He gives it away. There it is. So maybe a couple of points of application there. How do you treat the actual poor? There's a good test for us, isn't it? Because I know if you're anywhere near the Canberra Centre, or if you're anywhere near the Erindale Centre in particular, you're just coming across every day people who are homeless, people who are in need, It's an easy actual check on our heart, an easy thing to do. Can we stop? Just say g'day. Find out their story. You don't have to give them everything they ask for, but you might like to start by doing something concrete. But also the spiritual poor. Maybe your brothers and sisters in this room, people who do really feel like they're inadequate and they just need to keep hearing the good news of grace, that it depends on what Christ has done, not on what you've done, and that you might actually hang around with people who need that. And that's going to actually reflect the fact that you know Jesus, you've heard his words, and you're actually living them out. Because Jesus has shown us how he treats the poor. He goes to the cross to die for us. And how do we respond? Well, because of the cross, we die to ourselves. Because what we see is life is all about glorifying God in obedience, and that's really good for us. And so that we grow in serving others. So tithing and justice and love of God, soft-hearted humility, helping people to be right with God, not laying up burdens. And I want to finish with this story, which again is another an experience of mine that's been really, really, really crucial in setting me on a path to try and open the Bible simply with people. After university, I went to South Korea for a year. I was involved in the Korean InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, trying to teach English to their training staff workers. I wasn't so great at that, and they ghosted me slowly over time. And so I headed out to do different things, and one of those things that the Lord happened to open up was being the pastor of a church for foreign laborers in an industrial area of Seoul. And the people who came to that church were Filipino and Nepali illegal workers. They would come in on a 10-day visa and overstay that visa, which worked out for them because they were earning more money than they would at home, and it worked out for their factory owners because they were paying them less than they would pay a Korean worker. And there were three or four of these guys who were working in one factory together. And I thought it would be a good idea to try and start a Bible study just in their accommodation area, right off the side of the factory. So you go through a door and there was a factory floor, and their accommodation area probably had enough room for the four of them to lie out with a little bit of a border around. And it was so cool because we just met together to open a gospel. I used the SOAP method. Partly because of the linguistic difficulties, but also the different educational backgrounds. And after four or five times of that, I remember kind of walking away thinking, there's something that's happened to these guys. They're changing, and it's really, really good. And it was almost as if the Spirit was saying to me, yeah, you idiot. My word is getting into them, and I'm applying it to their hearts by my Spirit, and guess what? They're being transformed by Jesus. And it was awesome because all I was trying to do was get out of the way so that they could meet the intermediary between God and people, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is where it's at, right? Because if Jesus is setting up this moment in this meal to blast away, it's crystal clear, isn't it, that it's his voice that has to be listened to. It's him who has to be trusted because he really is the one who knows. And he really is the one who has the words of eternal life. So let's pray that we would do that. Please join me. Let's pray. Father, again, thanks so much for your kindness to us because you tell the truth. You speak through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you lay our hearts bare just as you were speaking then. Please help us to see that in your truthful kindness, you want us to examine our own hearts and repent and trust Jesus, not ourselves. We pray that you would help us actually have changed hearts and your love in our hearts would actually transform what's outside as well. So we look forward to you answering that prayer, Father, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.